Good evening. I told Brother Ronnie about this microphone.
I've preached without power before, but I prefer to preach with power. Greetings to the saints at Unity. It's good to see you and to meet you. I love your pastor. I thank the Lord for God's calling him here and how God is using him here. I guess we met. It's been several years ago over at Charity while he was there. And I got to hear him preach one morning. I was pastoring at the time. And on a Wednesday morning, I had to slip out, but I stayed to hear Brother Ronnie. And he preached from Luke chapter 7. And it just so happens that I was preaching on that text the next Sunday. And so he really helped me. I didn't have to write a sermon. I love you, Pastor. Love his family. And I'm thankful for how God is using them here. If you listen close, you can hear wedding bells. Sister Drew is about to get hitched. And I'm proud of her and Colby and how God is working in their lives and using them. And she said to me, I didn't think I'd get to see you again before the wedding. Well, I hate to disappoint her, but here I am. Anyhow, we just rejoice in the Lord's goodness. We've had a good day. I served this morning at Calvary Baptist Church up in Fulton. And we had a young man surrender to the ministry this morning after the message. God had been dealing with him for several weeks. And he's felt like this morning God got him where he needed to be. And I rejoice in that. They've had two saved there. And they've had this young man called to the ministry. I'm thankful for the blessings of God we can see, but it doesn't negate the blessings of God we can't see. Sometimes there's a lot more going on than we're aware of, isn't there? But anyhow, it's been a joy to be in Mississippi this week. I've been down here now for about 6 days, which means the wheels of my car, when you get in it, they start pulling east toward Chattanooga. And here after the service, I intend to get in it, crank it up, hit the gas, and let it drive, and make my way back towards home for my wife and my babies. Do pray for us, if you would, please, as we travel. We have a new addition in our family. We have a one-month-old baby boy, and so we have our hands full in these days. Somebody said, well, you're looking pretty good to have a one-month-old. So I've been on the road. You should see my wife. She's at home taking care of him. But I am thankful for all God's blessings. And getting to meet you is a real treat for me and a joy. And I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I have prayed for you in the past weeks. I am praying for you. It's my custom to try to pray for a church every day. And you're on my list. So God has somebody out there praying for Unity Baptist Church. And you pray for us, if you would, please, as we try to serve the Lord. I'm going to ask you to turn with me tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And I would like to read the first 9 verses of this great chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Beginning in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 1, the Scripture reads, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 8 and 9 are my key texts for the night. Paul writes, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Several months ago, probably a year to a year and a half ago, while I was still in the pastorate, I spent a considerable amount of time studying the various promises of God. My approach to the study was to take a book of the Bible and work through every promise God made in that book. Once I finished a book, I'd go to the next book. Needless to say, we spent quite a bit of time studying the promises of God. In that study, I have become convinced that the whole Bible is a promise book. God, it's amazing, God is not afraid to make a promise. And the reason God is not afraid to make promises to you and to me is because He is 100% able to deliver on every promise He's ever made. You realize tonight, God has never had to file bankruptcy on any of His promises. What He says He will do, He will do. Peter said of the promises of God that unto us, isn't that precious? Unto me and you were given exceeding great. They're not just great. Peter said they're off the charts. They're exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The Bible is a promise book. It's a profitable study to look at the various promises of God. However, in these days, my focus has shifted a little bit away from the promises in particular to the God of the promises. And so for the last few weeks, I have been meditating much and studying much on the various verses in the Bible that teach us something about the God who makes promises to His people. Tonight we have a great text about our God, the promise maker. Verse 9, there are three words that are uttered that really, though they are simply three words, they are a mouthful. God is faithful. For a few minutes tonight, although there are many texts in the Scriptures that have to do with God's faithfulness, I would like to emphasize the faithfulness of God, our Savior, tonight. I believe that's Paul's emphasis in verse 8 and 9. Is God is the faithful Savior. Now, if I were to ask you this evening, who is Ronnie Owen? You would probably answer with one of several things. You would answer with a name, or you would answer with a relationship. For instance, these young'uns would say, "That's my daddy." You might say, you might answer with an office. You might say, "He's my pastor." If I were to ask you who he is, you would answer with one of those things. However, if I were to ask you, what is Ronnie Owen like? You would not answer with a name, a title, or an office, or relationship, but rather you would respond with an attribute. You would say he's kind, or he's gracious, or he's this or that, and others may say bad things about him, but I'll spare you, Brother Ronnie. No. Anyhow, you understand the Bible spends much time teaching us who God is. It answers the question, who is God? But it does more than simply tell us who He is. The Bible tells us what He is like. And when the Scriptures speak of what God is like, the answer is always an attribute. God is holy, holy, holy. He's long-suffering and merciful, gracious. He is righteous. He is just. He is faithful. This faithfulness of God, this attribute of God's faithfulness, is an intrinsic part of God's character. Separate God from faithfulness and you have something other than God. A God who is not faithful is not the God of the Bible. God is a faithful God. I've been thinking about Psalm 36:5. The psalmist uses this language to describe God's faithfulness. He simply says, "Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." I can't quite wrap my head around all that's entailed in that, but I know this, it's over my head. His faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds, like the cedars of Lebanon, like the mountains. He's unmovable, unchangeable. He is the faithful God. Now, when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is somewhat of a surprising chapter. Paul is writing, listen close now, to a messed up church. When I was in Bible school many years ago, matter of fact, when I was candidating at DeLashmet Road, one of my Bible professors that I had in Bible college was candidating at a church down below my house. And I ran into him one day and I said, "Dr. Thomas, I hear you're a candidate for a pastorate. What church is looking at you and considering you?" He said, "Corinth Baptist Church." I said, "Dear Lord, Dr. Thomas, you don't want to pastor Corinth Baptist Church. Paul didn't even want to pastor Corinth Baptist Church. Don't you know how messed up of a lot that is?" Corinth had all sorts of problems. There was division. There was jealousy. There was strife. There was downright open sin. There was heinous sin. There was confusion about spiritual gifts. This church was the kind of church that other preachers warn you about. They had problems. They had very major issues. However, notice how Paul describes them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, verse 1, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God. Well, that'll help you. God claims this lot. Even though they're in a mess, they are still the church of God. They are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's not a word I would use to describe them. But of course we understand Paul is speaking positionally in this text and he's telling them, because of the finished work of Jesus on your behalf, you are sanctified, set apart, made holy unto the Lord, called to be saints. They look like anything but saints. But Paul says that's exactly what they are. He even wishes grace to them in verse 3 and peace from God our Father. He's implying they're children of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's implying the Lordship of Christ over them. I could go on and on through this chapter. The amazing thing in chapter 1 is that even though this Corinthian lot has so many problems, they are the people of God. I don't know anything about your situation here at Unity Baptist Church, but I know this, if you're anything like me, we're a pretty messed up lot too. As a matter of fact, sometimes I am shocked at how messed up I am. However, here's the glory of the gospel. Because of Jesus and His work on our behalf, we, though we struggle and though we have our issues and though we have our dysfunctions, we are, by virtue of His work, the people of God. He describes them as God's people. Now we might ask this evening, what is the basis of the fact of their being the people of God? Certainly it is not the fact that they were faithful. No, they had been anything but faithful. Paul says in verse 9, here's the anchor. Here's the reason that this messed up lot can be called the people of God, not because of their faithfulness, but because God is faithful. Tonight, we are not here because we've been faithful to God. But we're here tonight. If you're saved, we're saved tonight because God has been faithful to us in spite of our unfaithfulness to Him. I want to show you three things in this text, and all of them are rooted, they are anchored in the faithfulness of God. Firstly, I want to point out that in verses 8 and 9, there is calling in this text. There is calling in this text. Verse 8, Paul identifies God as the one who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, he says, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. How do these Corinthian believers come to the fellowship of the gospel? How was it that they, a pagan people, came to be called the children of God? Well, I've got news for you. It wasn't because they woke up one morning and decided that they were going to go serve God. It wasn't that they woke up one morning and thought, you know, I'll be a Christian today. Can I remind you, being a Christian was not a necessarily popular thing to do in the first century. It's not because they somehow woke up and had a change of heart on their own one morning. No, the reason that these Corinthian believers are identified as the people of God is because in mercy and in grace and in great faithfulness, God called them into the fellowship of His Son. We're not here tonight because we woke up and decided to be a Christian one day. We're not here tonight because we grew up in a Christian home. We're not here tonight because we live close to the church. We are here because God, in His mercy, called us into the fellowship of His Son. This is an amazing truth. Called. The word means to be invited. It means to be summoned. It means to be brought in. Paul tells us that those who are foreknown are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And those who are predestinated are also called, Romans 8 and verse 30. And those that are called are justified. Those that are justified are glorified. We've been called. We've been invited. We've been summoned. Now, listen, we just need to pause right here and think about this for a moment. I hate to burst a Baptist bubble on a Sunday night, but I'm going to do it anyway. Heads up, watch out, duck if you need to. I've got news for you. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. He is the eternal, self-existent, self-sufficient God. The fact that God would call people a God who needs nothing, would call people who need everything to be a part of His family is a marvel of grace. You remember that parable Jesus told about the man who made a wedding feast for his son? You remember at the end of that story, after being rejected, He told His servants, go into the highways and byways and call whosoever will, let him come. And you remember in Matthew 22:14, at the end of that parable, Jesus makes this statement, many are called, but few are chosen. Listen, brothers and sisters, it's a miracle of grace that any of us are called. And yet the truth of the gospel is that God, in mercy and grace, doesn't just call one or two, but many have been called from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven. What a marvel of grace that He calls men. There's calling in this text. Let me mention it is divine calling. Look again at verse 8, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son. It is God in verse 9 that does the calling in the life of these Corinthians. Mama didn't call them. Daddy didn't call them. The preacher didn't call them. God called them. And brothers and sisters, let me just say, if you're ever really going to be a part of the fellowship of Jesus Christ, God's the one that's got to do the calling in your life. We know theologically there are a distinction between calls. There is the outward call. That's the call that's ushered forth anytime anyone shares the gospel message and invites a sinner to come to Jesus. That's the outward call. And then there's that inward effectual call where God reaches through the heart of the dead sinner and calls him personally. Now, I remember the day I got my name called. I was a six-year-old boy. I went to church that morning. I wasn't looking for God. I had heard the outward call all my life. But on that Sunday morning, somebody bigger than my granddaddy was doing the talking to me. God spoke to me. It was an inward call, an irresistible, an effectual call in my heart. Brother, He arrested me and brought me to Himself. But you'll note, I was thinking about this, the directions of this call. Yes, there's the outward call, there's the inward call. Don't miss the fact there is the outward call in this sense. You remember Jesus said of the Good Shepherd in John 10:3, that the shepherd calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Isn't it a glorious thing that the shepherd calls to us while we're in our sin, while we're in our death, and we're in our state of decay and shame? That's the gospel. And calls us out to Himself. I got news for us. We'd still be where we were had God not called our name in grace and in mercy. There's the outward call. Then there's the upward call in regeneration. You remember Jesus said in John 5, He said, "The hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear His voice shall live." That's regeneration, brother. God calling into that sinner's heart, raising him from the dead. And brother, that's resurrection language too. There's going to come a day when all those who sleep in Jesus are going to hear that voice, and they're coming up out of the ground. And those of you and I who are alive and remain, we shall be changed and caught up together with them in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There will forever be with the Lord. It's divine calling. God does the calling. The inward call, the outward call, the upward call. It's God that calls us into the fellowship of the saints. However, there's not only the divine calling involved here, but there is definite calling involved here. I want to tell you, brother, if He ever calls you, somebody said, "Well, I don't know if I've ever heard God speak to me." I want to assure you of something. If He ever gets to talking to you, you're going to know it. As a matter of fact, He's going to see to it that you know He's talking to you. I've been studying on the seven double calls of the Bible. These are amazing to me. Seven of them. Four in the Old Testament, three in the New Testament. You remember in Genesis 22, God calls to Abraham twice. "Abraham! Abraham!" He says, while He's up on the mount with Isaac. In Exodus 3, Moses is walking by the burning bush on the backside of the desert, and God says, "Moses! Moses!" Samuel's laying down there in the temple, and God calls to him, "Samuel! Samuel!" Jacob is wondering whether or not he ought to go into Egypt to meet Joseph, who he's just found out is alive. And God appears to him in the visions of the night and says, "Jacob! Jacob!" Four double calls in the Old Testament. Come to the New Testament. Martha and Mary. Martha's quarreling over Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And you remember Jesus says to her, "Martha, Martha." Mary's chosen that good part that shall not be taken from her. One thing is needful, Martha. Simon, Simon, in Luke 22, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." And then in Acts 9, in verse 4, Saul's on the road to Damascus and Jesus appears and says, "Saul, Saul." I think that often we read the double calls far too quickly. And as a result, we miss the inflection in these double calls. I think we read them like there's no pause in between. "Saul, Saul!" But could it be that Saul's on his horse riding to Damascus, and out of the clear blue yonder he hears, "Saul!" He keeps on riding. "Saul!" Buddy, this time he got his attention. I think it's true in my life experientially. Been some times God's called me and said, "Tyler!" And I've not listened. And then He's, listen, in grace, He's called again. "Tyler! My mama used to say, "Don't make me say your name twice, boy." Well, I'm thankful God has said my name 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 times. I'm glad He's called me till He got my attention. He calls and He calls and He calls until somebody picks up on the other end of the line. Aren't you glad for that? Hallelujah, that God did not turn us away the first time we said no, but He's faithful to call and call again until we come. Oh, I say to some heart this morning or this evening, God has been calling you. God doesn't owe you the first call. God doesn't owe you the next call. But if He calls you tonight, you better pick up the other end of the line and do what God wants you to do. There's calling in this text. Faithful. God is faithful by whom you were called. You remember in the Thessalonian letter, Paul identifies God in this way. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is He that calleth you. Hallelujah. He calls us out of our sin into relationship with Himself. There's calling in this text. But further, there is communion in this text. What is it that these Corinthians are called to? Well, again, Paul says in verse 9 that they were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That word fellowship, you know, is that little Greek word koinonia. It has the idea of partnership, union. It has that idea of communion, fellowship one with another. Paul tells us that you and I as believers have been brought into the fellowship of the gospel. We've been brought together in union one with another. That's why a little old preacher from Rock Spring, Georgia, 4.5 hours away from home, can walk in a building like this and my spirit can bear witness with your spirit. Why? Because God has called us into the fellowship of His Son. This fellowship with Jesus involves our connection with Jesus. What a wonder of grace. We were rebels. We were sinners. We were enemies. Listen, nobody was Jesus' buddy. We were enemies of His grace. And yet we have been reconciled. When we were enemies, we've been made reconciled to God by the death of His Son and brought into relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the issue. Doesn't matter how religious we are. It doesn't matter how tight our clergy collar is. It doesn't matter how many ordination papers are on our wall or how many Sunday school buttons we have pinned to our chest. What matters is, have you been reconciled to God through Christ? I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, when it comes to eternity, you're on one side of this thing or on the other side of this thing. You're either right with God or you're an enemy of God. And brothers and sisters, heaven and hell depends on whether or not you have the right relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to say tonight, brothers and sisters, this is God's intention. Hallelujah. To bring sinners into relationship with Himself. He didn't need me, brothers. He didn't need me, sister. But the marvel of grace is that He takes me in and makes me His own. We sung tonight about Mephibosheth. He's just a dead dog by his own estimation. Living down in Lodabar, the place of no pasture. And while he's down there, David, in mercy and grace for Jonathan's sake, goes and gets him and brings him in and reconciles him and gives him a relationship, a seat at the table. That's salvation, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah to His name. Connection with Christ. When I got married, I entered into union with my wife. And now, 7 years later, we're still connected. We're in relationship one with another. This is what it means to be saved, is to know God. Now listen, I don't want to poke eyes tonight, but I just want to tell you. Maybe it'll help you. This is what I do week to week. I get in my old Lincoln and I drive up and down the country and I preach wherever God opens the door, and I run into a lot of Baptists. And I want to be honest, there's a lot of Baptists who are religious people. They wear the suits and ties. They comb their hair the right way. They talk right. They smell right. They dress. It's all right. But I wonder, do these people really know God? You remember John the Baptist addressed the religious crowd in his day, and he said to them standing on the banks of the Jordan River, "There standeth one among you folks whom you know not. There's somebody out there that you are representing, but you don't know Him." Jesus said the same thing of the Pharisees in John 8. "You claim you know God, but in truth you deny Him." Brothers and sisters, hear me. The matter, the question of this hour is whether or not you have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Is He a name you know? Or is He a living person with whom you are in vital relationship with? This connection with Christ is involved here. But further, there is closeness with Christ involved here. We've been called into the fellowship. Again, the idea is of relationship, but beyond that, intimate relationship. It has the idea of being connected deeply one with another. I want you to understand, because this very word is used to describe the church, brothers and sisters, we have a closer relationship with each other than we think. We've got a whole lot more in common with each other than we do the world. Can I get a witness right there? My best friends are in church. When I get sick, I don't call the world to come help me. I call the church. When I'm down and discouraged, I don't go to Walmart to get help. I go to the house of God. I get around one another. Why? Because as believers, we've been closely united one with another. I used to tell people when I pastored, we moved about an hour away from our family, which if you grew up in a small town like I did, we might as well have moved to the other side of the world by moving an hour away. We never saw anybody. To get our family to come around was like trying to pull teeth. We felt like we were on another island. But I would say to my church all the time, "You are my family. I'm going to spend eternity with you folks. We're in this thing tied together." That's the idea in this verse. When it comes to our fellowship with Jesus Christ, we've been made close to Christ. Let me just say this evening, there's nothing like being close to Jesus. You remember in the Song of Solomon, that Shunammite bride, she talked about how she loved to be close to her bridegroom, to her beloved one. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a blessed thing when we're able to walk in union with Him, fellowship with Him, as John says in 1 John 1. When we walk in that closeness, that intimacy, there is communion with Jesus in this text. But let me mention a third thing hastily and I'm through. There is calling in this text. Yes, there is communion in this text. And I'm going to just touch this last point and be through. There's confirmation in this text. God is faithful, by whom you were called. That's the first step. Under the communion. That's the further step. Or the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at verse 8. "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here's what Paul says to the Corinthians. You've been called into this fellowship by God's faithfulness. You have communion with God on the basis of His faithfulness. And God is going to confirm you to the end on the basis of His faithfulness. This word confirm, let me mention it just a moment. It literally has the idea of firmly establishing something. Man, I like that. In other words, Paul says, God is so going to work in your life that you're not going to be wobbly in your standing before Him, but you're going to be firmly established in the faith. Here's the way Peter said it. Peter told us that we were to make our calling and election sure. That we weren't to wobble and teeter. Y'all have seen people do this, right? They come to church on Sunday, but on Monday it's a different story. And you might see them for 6 months, and then you might need the FBI to find them 6 months later. They're wobbly. Paul says God is going to work in your life to make you steady. I want to tell you, we had a fellow in our church just passed away this past week. He passed away, I believe it was on Monday, Sunday night or Monday night. But anyhow, he was a quiet fella. He never said much, never gave me half a minute's trouble. Sat on the back row and just served God. But I want to tell you something about that dear brother. He's not going to be one that would say amen while I was preaching. He wasn't going to run the aisles. He wasn't going to hang from the chandeliers that we had till we took them down. But he would sit back there on that back row solid as a rock. Can I say tonight, thank God for those who are firmly established, who are confirmed in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says God's going to establish you firmly, confirm you unto the end. This involves our preservation before God. God's going to so work in your life to plant you, that you might be rooted and grounded in love, as Paul says in Ephesians 3. God's going to firmly establish you, and He's going to preserve you and do this work unto the end. Now, I've made a statement over the years that some people just don't like, but I'm going to make it again tonight. I believe with all my heart, beloved, that when I wake up in the morning, I'm going to be a Christian. I believe with all my heart, when I wake up in the morning, I'm going to believe the gospel. I'm going to be saved. I'm going to be on my way to heaven. And somebody would say, preacher, that's awful presumptuous of you. How can you say such a thing? You must have a lot of confidence in yourself. I'm going to show you, by way of illustration, how much confidence I have in myself. A big fat zero. I've lived long enough to know that if God for 5 seconds were to take His hand off me, I would make shipwreck of the faith in a heartbeat. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. I'm trusting in Him because He says God is faithful, who's going to establish you and preserve you. Let me encourage you, child of God. There's somebody else working in your life to get you to heaven. We've heard it, haven't we, on the news? I hope I can make it to heaven. I hope I can do enough things to get to heaven. What a pitiful life that must be to live. I'm glad to know tonight that it's not dependent on me. There's a God in heaven who is working in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure, confirming me unto the end. It involves our preservation. And then listen to this. This is an amazing truth that I'm through. It involves our presentation. He says God is going to confirm us unto the end. Listen to this language. That ye may be blameless. What a word in the Greek. Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is that day of blessing and rewards for the saints. Paul says God's going to confirm you that you might be blameless on that day when you stand in the judgment. The word blameless. When we think about the word blameless, we think about somebody who no charge can stick against. Someone who's not done anything wrong, and you could search them out, you could work them over, and you're going to find nothing. They're blameless in their life. But this is a deeper word than this. It doesn't just mean that they can't be charged. The idea is that we can't even be accused. Can you get a hold of that? We're so blameless that no charge can even be made against us. I somehow think I remember some Bible on this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Hallelujah. If we're saved tonight in the eyes of God, we are as pure, as spotless, as blameless as His darling Son. Preacher, how can you say such a thing? Because on the cross, all of my sin was imputed to Him. Our sister sang it tonight. On the cross He bore my sin and my sorrow. He made them His very own. He carried my burden to Calvary, suffered and died alone on the cross. All of my sin is imputed to God's perfect Son. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. All of His spotless blameless has been given to me. Here's what Paul says. God's faithful to get the job done. He's going to confirm you unto the end, and at the end of the road, God is going to present you blameless before His coming. Jude said it this way, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, who shall also present you faultless before His coming with joyfulness." What a great truth that when we get to heaven one day, we're not going to have to hang our head. We're not going to have to limp across the goal line and say, "I made it by the skin of my teeth." But because of Jesus, we're going to march into heaven with robes as white as the snow, our names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Brothers and sisters, we're going in blameless. He's going to present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. What's the basis of all that? What's the basis of this calling? What's the basis of this communion? What's the basis of this confirmation? It is our faithful God. God is faithful. Come by to encourage somebody at Unity Baptist Church tonight and tell you that your God's on the job and everything's all right. He's working it out just like it needs to be worked out. He's being faithful to you. He's being faithful to me. He's on the throne. And brothers and sisters, we're going to make heaven not by our faithfulness, but by His faithfulness. He is God, our faithful Savior, in whom and on whom we can trust and we can rest. Would you stand to your feet for just a moment with your heads bowed? I want to pray, and your pastor's going to give the invitation tonight. It may be that you're here and God's calling you this evening. It may be He's been calling you for some time and you've not been answering. May God work in your heart tonight so that you might answer the call with repentance and faith. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I'm not walking as close in communion with Jesus as I should." Listen, communion with Christ is your birthright as a believer. You can be as close to Jesus as you want to be tonight. Maybe the move is on your part. You just need to step toward Him. Maybe tonight you're here and you say, "Preacher, I've been awful discouraged about my walk with God. Preacher, I've been afraid I'm not going to make it." I want to encourage you to look away from yourself. Look to the finished work of Christ. And look to the faithfulness of God. Therein lies all our hope and our confidence for heaven. Our Father, we thank You and we bless You for the good day. Thank You for this time we've had together around the Word of God. I pray You'd speak to every heart as You know needs to be done. And I pray Your richest blessings would rest upon this dear pastor and upon these dear people. And God, I pray that Your kingdom be advanced in this place, that greatness would be ascribed to our God from this pulpit, that Your name would be magnified and exalted in this community. Oh God, have Your way now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.